Now, these last couple of weeks, we have focused and reflected on standing firm in the Lord and seeking to be encouraged by the Lord and those who follow Him. And last week, we looked at a couple of ladies in the church who were having difficulties. It was Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul urged them to be unified, of the same mind in the Lord, and we're challenged to be reconciled with others. And of course, having preached a sermon on reconciliation, I just knew something would come up that I would have to seek reconciliation with someone. So it happened yesterday. Zach, he didn't really do anything wrong, but I was annoyed at what he did, so I kind of yelled at him. I don't really raise my voice, but to him, I yelled at him. And after doing it, I realized, you know, what he did was inconvenience me, but he didn't really do anything wrong. And so I had to go to him and ask for his forgiveness. And of course, do you forgive me? And he just shrugged his shoulders. I don't know. So, but he seemed to be in a much better mood later today. So I think I've made things right with him. But this is an ongoing thing for all of us. We need to seek to be at peace with one another. And sometimes others will mess up, and we need to extend forgiveness. And sometimes we mess up, and we need to humble ourselves and come before those who we've offended and make things right. Now, today we're going to talk a little bit about how to live our lives as Christians in the Lord. And I've seen many different kinds of Christians throughout my days as a believer. I've seen some that are very serious. I remember we had a Bible study when I was on campus, and we met in the Lutheran Center. And so they had a really good meeting place, and they allowed Christians from the campus to come in and have Bible studies. And so we had a Bible study, and in the midst of the Bible study, something was funny, and we were laughing, and some very serious-looking gentleman, very tall, very stern, he said, "You shouldn't be laughing when you're studying the Bible. You're committing an unforgivable sin." And I'm like, whoa, I'm sinning against the Holy Spirit? I was a pretty young Christian. I'm like, what's this about unforgivable sin stuff? So he was very serious, but, you know, my mentors in the Lord was like, yeah, don't worry about that guy. He needs to lighten up a little bit. I've seen others who are very emotional, who cry all the time, and I've seen some that, you know, we're just having a little prayer, we're having a prayer meeting, and, you know, we're praying for whatever the need, maybe even so small, and they just come before, they're just crying the whole time. And I'm a pretty even-keeled person, so it's just difficult for me to understand that mentality, but some people are very emotional, and they're really crying out before the Lord. Others are cynical. Sometimes I can get a little cynical. Usually someone who's a cynic is someone who's kind of on the outside, and they give a lot of criticism to the church and its people, and sometimes in our current environment, I look at what's going on, and I get a little cynical, like, how can they do that? There's a pastor who I saw give a sermon series, and he literally had a motorcycle on stage, and he's revving it up, and he's driving it around, and I'm like, wow, that really takes the cake, you know? It's like a three-ring circus. But the pastor down the block, this is in Texas, big churches, he decided to have a series from the pulpit on human sexuality. No problem with that, but what did they do? Put a bed on stage. And he got up there and he was sitting on the bed talking about it with his wife. And if that wasn't enough, they put the bed on the roof during the week. And they podcasted it. And what was funny is they had to cut it short because the husband and wife got sunburned. And I'm just like, you know, it's, you know, I look at this and I get a little cynical. But we're not called to, I mean, we can criticize at times what's going on in the church, but we're not to just, you know, be those that just constantly criticize, but we should be part of the solution ourselves. There's some who are legalists, who especially, I would say, this is something that Baptists are really known for. Historically, I think things are changing, but a legalist, in a Baptist sense, would say, don't drink, with alcohol, of course, don't dance, don't chew tobacco, or hang out with those who do. So that was the mantra for many years of a lot of conservative Baptist churches. Then you have those who, we have a theological word called antinomianism. Antinomianism means against the law. And so an antinomianist, they wouldn't even know to call themselves that, but they are someone who drinks, dance, chews, and hang out with those who do. And so we have the opposite end of the spectrum for these people, how they live their lives. And then I would say, this may not be the best word, but I would call them a minimalist. A minimalist is someone who, like, punches the clock, you know? If you've ever worked a job, sometimes you have to punch the clock. I've had many jobs like that. And then you put in your time, and at the end of your 8 hours, you punch it again, and then you leave. And so there's some people who, they punch the clock, they come in, do their time in church, maybe go to Sunday school, leave, and they've done their obligation for the week, and that's it. And so I'm sure there's many more types of Christians, and I'm not necessarily judging people who are maybe on one spectrum of the other, because I think we all have issues that we have to deal with in our lives and conforming more into the image of Christ. But how does God desire us to live, and what does our passage today teach us about how to live? Well, let's look at this. It's in Philippians 4. We're reading only two verses today, verses 4 and 5. Let's read together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What is Paul's desire for the Philippian church and her members? What is God's desire for us today? I think his desire is very clear, is that our lives and outlook and attitudes are characterized by joy, by a posture of rejoicing. And that leads me to my thesis or theme of the message today, and it is that we are to learn to rejoice in the Lord, and that will transform our lives and our interaction with fellow believers. You got that? Learning to rejoice in the Lord will transform our lives, And it will transform our relationship with fellow believers. And so rejoicing leads to transformation. Now the context here of the Philippians, as we've looked at a little bit, was that they were being squeezed. They had, on the one hand, Judaism, who was trying to stamp out Christianity. And so they were, Paul, before he became a believer, was dragging Christians out to trial, to be tried, to possibly spend time in prison or maybe even executed. You have Judaizers within the church who are saying, you know, we're saved by grace, but we have to live according to the Mosaic law. And Paul, we've seen already in Philippians, strongly says, no, this is not the case. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. So on the one hand, we have Judaism, Judaizers. On the other hand, we have Rome. And in Rome, they are proclaiming not that Christ is Lord, but that Caesar is Lord. And the church hasn't undergone full persecution at this point, but the pangs are beginning to occur. And in a few short years, there's going to be widespread persecution of the church, with many believers even being put to death. And so the Philippians are living in this tension. Paul is, in fact, writing this letter from prison. And it's interesting, Paul's in a state where he's actually being persecuted, but he's encouraging the Philippians to live a life of joy, to rejoice before the Lord. And it's so important that they call Philippians the book or the letter of joy. And if you go and you actually count, rejoice or joy is written by Paul. The word is used 16 times. And so in just four short chapters, Paul keeps reiterating to rejoice in the Lord and to have joy in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? Well, what does the scriptures say here? We're to rejoice in the Lord. What does this mean? Well, the first thing we see that what rejoicing is not. And rejoicing is not based on circumstances. Several years ago, my favorite hometown, I grew up in Wisconsin, so my football team, NFL team, I follow is the Green Bay Packers. And I'm a Chiefs head. And a couple of years ago, they won the Super Bowl. And you could say that I and fellow Chiefs heads were overjoyed. But I would say that that actually is the wrong characterization. Of course, I was overjoyed, but really, it was happiness. It was based on the result of my team and the fact that they actually won. If they would have lost, I would not have been overjoyed. I would have been sad. And this year, the 49ers beat my Packers, and I was sad. But again, that was based on circumstances, and we see joy in the Scripture goes beyond circumstances. It's something that happens as we seek the Lord, and it is an attitude of the heart. I saw a sermon title that is near. There's a church, a Baptist church near the YMCA, and they always post their sermon titles. And I'm a pastor. I like to see what the other pastor's doing. And he was actually the pastor there was going through Philippians about a month ago, and I think it was on this passage. And the title of the sermon was "Don't Steal My Joy." Don't steal my joy. I thought that was kind of interesting because the way that I look at it is that you really can't steal a person's joy. You can steal a person's happiness because you can cause circumstances in their life or take away things from them that would make them unhappy, but you can't really steal a person's joy because it's something that's within them that is from the Lord. And so what rejoicing is not is based on circumstances. But what is joy? What is rejoicing? Well, I've been using joy and rejoicing interchangeably, and that's actually correct. As I was doing a word study, some of you CIU students, you know, you have to do word studies, and I had to go back to my seminary days and do a word study here, and I found out that the root word of rejoice and joy is actually the same word, and that word is charis. Does anyone know what charis means? Probably not if you don't know Greek, but charis is the Greek word for grace. There's actually some women that I've known and met throughout my days who go not by my wife's name, Grace, but by charis. And so charis means grace, and grace means God's unmerited favor. And so we see that our response is to rejoice, to delight in God's grace. And so rejoicing is delighting in God's grace, giving Him the glory for His grace. And our experience as we rejoice is to become aware of and to realize in our heart God's grace and love in our lives. And so we lift up and rejoice and in the Lord and delight in Him, and then we experience God's joy in our heart. And so these two words, joy and rejoice, are interchangeable. Now, how do we rejoice? Well, we rejoice by not focusing on our circumstances, but it says here that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And so this phrase, in the Lord, is how we are to rejoice. We, in good times, we give thanks, but also in bad times, we remember God's goodness and His grace, and we remember His promise that He is with us in the storm and that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So even in the times that we're struggling or we're having trials or sin is knocking at the door of our lives in temptation, we're called to reflect on God's promises, God's attributes, who God is, and reflect on Him and give praise to Him. Now, the other question I would pose here is when to rejoice. Well, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. We're to rejoice always. Now, when I looked at this, I was like, always. That's an interesting word. Always means it happens all the time. And I'm like, how can a person always rejoice? You know, we do have school. Some of us are students and we have to go to school. Others are, we work, and so we need to do our jobs, and or we may be at home and we're tending and being running the family and taking care of kids, and whatever it is we're doing, we live busy lives. So how can we rejoice all the time? Well, I would say that what it means is that we actually have an internal calm and confidence that God is in control. And so the posture of our hearts is that we are rejoicing, that we have an attitude of our lives and our hearts that God is in control and that He's working in our lives and that indeed we can rejoice for all things. And so it's not so much that we're going throughout the day, praise God, praise the Lord, go to the grocery store and you check out, you know, praise God for this produce I bought. You know, like, we're not praising God outwardly at all times throughout the day, but our inner attitude is that of joy and that of rejoicing. It's kind of bubbling out from us because of our relationship with God. And so, when do we rejoice? Always. Now, what is the result of our rejoicing? Well, we see that in the next verse, in verse 5. And Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And so, what we see is in this particular translation, it says gentleness. Other translations say reasonableness. Still others say meekness. And basically, the result of our joy in our heart is that we treat others better. And it has an impact on, and a transformative impact on our relationships with others and with other believers. And so, if meekness is not, or gentleness is not, a sign of weakness, but actually it comes from a position of strength. And so Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. And so what caused Jesus to sacrifice himself, to undergo the torment of the Roman guard, being beaten and having a crown of thorns put on him, and ultimately going to death, was actually a position of strength, because he endured for the sake of the cross, for something greater. And so we serve others, and we joyfully serve others because of what Jesus has done for us, and that makes a difference. That would make a difference in all of our lives if we come at joy. We're not complaining, we're not being cynical, but we're looking out for each other, and we are all rejoicing in God's goodness in our lives. The second thing we see here is that the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And I think the more that we rejoice in the Lord, the more that we have joy in our heart, it draws us closer to God, and we begin to realize more and more that the presence of God, that God is near in our lives. And so it actually is transformative of our heart and of our lives. There's a great missionary by the name of Livingstone. I believe his first name was John, but Livingstone was one of the early pioneers to Africa in the 19th century, and so it was a very difficult time to be a pioneer in a place like Africa, because you would get malaria or whatever, and the mortality rate among missionaries was very high. Maybe 4 out of 5 missionaries would not come back from the field, and so actually they would, as missionaries even do now, they would have some kind of a barrel or something with their belongings, and they would send it by ship. But missionaries of that time would actually send coffins, and they would put their stuff in the coffin because they just assumed that they would die there. And so these missionaries underwent tremendous sacrifices to serve God. And someone had asked Livingstone how he could get through all these difficulties as he served the Lord overseas. And he said, basically, it comes from the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you. And this is the part that he focused on. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so Jesus' promise is for his presence, that he would be with us no matter what we're going through. And we see that here, that the Lord is near, and that no matter what we're going through, as we rejoice before the Lord, that indeed he is near. Now, rejoicing in the Lord is also not trying to be something that we're not, or that we don't possess. And so we don't have to try hard. What I mean by this is that some people will try to rejoice in a time of mourning. And I've been to a couple of funerals where it was like they had mariachi music going on, and it was like a very celebratory atmosphere. And it was, in one sense, the family was trying to celebrate because their loved one was going on before the Lord. But nonetheless, we all experience grief when a loved one passes away. And we see that even at the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And so it's appropriate to have times of mourning and times of weeping, and we don't put on a happy face, so we don't force ourselves to, like, yes, I'm happy during this time where I'm really sad. So we don't want to fake our emotions, but that we realize that even in the midst of whatever we're going through, God can work a supernatural joy and confidence in our heart. And so this is what rejoicing is. This is what experiencing God's joy in our heart means. So what's our application? Well, this is probably the easiest application ever. It's rejoice in the Lord. Very easy. That's what I would challenge you to do this week, is to rejoice in the Lord. I read a story about a conference at a Presbyterian church in Nebraska. Now, if you know anything about Presbyterian churches, they're pretty formal. People usually dress up a little bit more. The worship service is usually a little more traditional, not always. But usually there's not a whole lot of hand raising. It's usually, you know, you keep your hands to your side, maybe underneath yourself. You don't want any temptation, you know, to raise your hands. And so it's a very staid crowd. And so they were talking about rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks to God. And so what they did was, with the pastor, the speaker gave every person there a helium balloon. And he said that when you think, you know, even during my message as I speak, when you think about something to praise God about or to rejoice in the Lord, I want you to release the balloon. And so as the speaker is speaking, balloons are rising up and whatever, and it was an interesting sight. And it's a good way for Presbyterians to express their emotion. But after the service was over, I think they took a count and they noticed that about one third of the people didn't release their balloons. And so I think the pastor encouraged them, you know, I'm sure you can find some way to rejoice and praise the Lord. And so my challenge for you, the speaker said, is to release your balloons. And I think that's what God is calling for us today, for us to do today in application, is to release our balloon of praise, giving thanks and glorifying the Lord. Now, I would challenge you to be specific in this. It's easy to walk away from a message and to forget, to not really take action, but we're called to be doers of the Word. And so I would challenge you sometime this week, maybe make an appointment with God, put it on your calendar, but spend time rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe take 10 minutes and give praise to God. Now, you can do that in a number of different ways. If you have a CD or MP3 player, put on some praise music and sing along. Or you can go to YouTube. You can look up Hillsong United, and they have some tapes of their worship concerts and worship experiences. And I've found those to be really inspiring to come before the Lord. If you're old school, you know, maybe you have a hymn book. Or you can go online and you can type in Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art and sing a few verses of that. Or if you play an instrument, you know, take some time and play the piano or the guitar and sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. And so that would be my challenge for you this week. Spend some time rejoicing in the Lord in a very practical way, singing praises to Him. Now, what would our church look like if we actually, each of us, took this to heart and began to rejoice in the Lord and to experience joy in our heart? Well, I think it goes back to my thesis or theme statement, that learning to rejoice in the Lord will transform our lives. It will begin to transform our lives, and it will transform our interactions with other believers. Because as we rejoice in the Lord, that begins to change our heart. As we encourage and make music to one another in our hearts, that will thereby encourage others. You know how it's sometimes when you hear someone sing a song, and it might even be an annoying song, but next thing you know, you're singing this song in your mind. And so songs are powerful, and so as we rejoice in the Lord and make a joyful noise to the Lord, I think that will encourage others as well. And it will, in a sense, be contagious. And as we begin not to focus so much on ourselves but on others, this can have a transformative impact on our lives. And we can truly experience with what David and many of the psalmists proclaimed, let the peoples praise you, let all the peoples praise you. So I encourage you to release a balloon of praise in your life this week and begin the process of experiencing the joy in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this simple little verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This was a constant theme of Paul, and his desire wasn't to be one that tried to put the church down, to be too serious, but that we would rejoice in all the goodness that that you possess in your character and all of the goodness that you express in our lives. And so we truly want to give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name, amen.